Let's create an image of this scene, a painting in our heads, each looking different from one another's, and yet each depicting the same unfolding event. At the center stand three crosses, ordinary for the day, probably riddled with the marks and blood of those who had been executed on the same crosses earlier. Just another punishment, another carrying out of so-called justice. These three weren't the first, and they wouldn't be the last, to face Rome's cruel and unstoppable force. Beside the crosses are soldiers gambling. A seemingly incongruous sight, I know, gambling for the clothing of one who's dying right next to you. You could imagine one shaking the dice in his hand and someone says to him, "Can't you wait a few more hours? He isn't even dead, for heaven's sake." "He doesn't need them anymore," the soldier replies. "Might as well." The soldiers are scavengers, or opportunists, to put it more kindly. I guess that's one approach to the unrelenting unfolding of events. These soldiers are just a cog in the machine, after all, pushed along by its motion, even as they are part of the pushing. Might as well seize the strange opportunity presented. Shifting our gaze to the other side of the center cross, we see another set of soldiers. Where the first group saw a chance at a new shirt, these soldiers are reveling in the execution itself. They mock Jesus and put an ironic sign above his head, but really these are only low-level bullies, mimicking the chief bullies above them, the political and religious leaders who mock Jesus as well. "See, he can't even save himself." They snidely say it for anyone to hear. Their words reveal the true motivation in this whole charade, to expose Jesus as a fraud. It wasn't really Jesus they were afraid of so much as losing their grip on the people. Like all bullies, they fear losing power and status, and now they feel vindicated by the events unfolding before their eyes. Alongside Jesus are two criminals, one still under the bully's influence, even to the end, but the other sees things differently. The unfolding events shining light on the truth about himself and maybe even about Jesus. And it leads him to repent and to plead with Jesus, to beg him to remember him when the time comes, when these unfolding events come to their inevitable end. Opportunistic gamblers, vindictive bullies, a repentant beggar. The scene is beginning to form in our minds. It's noon, but it's dark, dark the way it gets when a big storm is about to land. And one final group needs to be added to our scene, the people, Luke calls them, onlookers and disciples and passerbys, the same folks who shouted Hosanna just days earlier, and now they say nothing. They just watch. Watch the gambling, the mocking, the pleading. Watch the slow death. They silently bear witness to this churning machine, to the unfolding of events. It's almost as if they are watching a natural disaster instead of an execution. They watch the way you do when the foothills are on fire or a river bursts over its banks or a hurricane is on TV. It feels like they aren't watching something being done by someone so much as watching something happen to someone. Something they knew would happen. No one in this picture can do anything about it. So instead they gamble or mock or plead or just watch. The unstoppable machine that is Rome, that is the powerful fearing a challenge, that is misplaced hopes in a revolutionary leader being dashed, that is human lust and greed and sin, the machine keeps churning. And despite everyone being part of it, no one can stop it. They don't even try. The unfolding events just keep unfolding. And then he dies. His clothing already won, the gamblers fall silent. His death achieved, the bullies fall silent. His comfort offered, his fellow condemned criminal falls silent. The people remain silent, still watching, still bearing witness to this execution among executions, this confirmation of the machine, of the inevitability of unfolding events in this world. Then one of the lead soldiers, who stood by as his subordinates gambled and mocked, breaks the silence. Certainly, this man was innocent. And now we watch too. Watch the image formed in our own minds, powerless to stop it. Powerless to stop so many images like it that go on today. So many times the machine grinds up life. Powerless. And yet also full of guilt for not having even really tried. How is it that God is caught up in this machine? That even divine innocence did not exempt Jesus from the inevitable cruelty and injustice of this world? And how is it that these millennia later, despite the work of theologians and artists and the faithful from every continent and walk of life, how is it that this image still confounds us, still bothers us, still haunts us, still escapes all our attempts to pin it down and explain it away? It still persists, leaving our grief and guilt and despair on full display like some piece of art on a museum wall. We're plagued with the question, how is it that we drug God into this? That we drag God into this? That God becomes the subject of the same machine, the same unfolding events, the same death? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Today we sit with those questions, knowing no answer will fully suffice, but also knowing that to be a witness is to sometimes just sit, and watch the events unfold, even unfold upon our God. Jesus is dead, and so we pray. We commend to Almighty God our brother Jesus, and we commit his body to its resting place. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord's face shine on him with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon him with favor and give him peace. Amen.